You should all know by now that Carlisle, Pennsylvania is the Reformed Baptist Mecca. Reformed Baptists are required at least once in their lifetime to make a pilgrimage there. The reason that it is the Reformed Baptist Mecca, of course, is because that's the place where Banner of Truth has its offices. It's also the place where ARBCA has its offices. And it's also the place where Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle is located. So we urge everyone to fulfill your duties and make the Hajj and travel to Mecca. Now, just half an hour north of Mecca is the place where our speaker pastors. I'm privileged to have now as a dear friend, Pastor Charles Fitzpatrick. Charles pastors the Ribers Reformed Baptist Church in Perry County, Pennsylvania, one of the most beautiful counties in all of America. It has no traffic lights in the entire county, no red lights in Perry County, Pennsylvania. It's a lovely county. It's just over the mountain from Carlisle. I hope someday when you're back east, you'll get a chance to visit sometime Ribers Reformed Baptist Church. I always love going there. I'm very happy to have Pastor Fitzpatrick as one of my friends. He taught for 19 years at Grace Baptist School in Carlisle. In addition to that, he's been the pastor at the Ribers Reformed Baptist Church for the past 6 years. I was tickled this morning to learn that Brent Lyon was actually taught by Fitz, as he's known to his friends, years ago. And I'm sure there are many men sitting here that their children were taught by Fitz at some time at Grace Baptist School. So please give your attention to Pastor Charles Fitzpatrick of the Ribers Reformed Baptist Church.
I apologize for not having a jacket on. I definitely was not going to bring my suit, but I intended to bring a jacket and left it at home. So if that offends Earl, I'm to remind him of a family conference and David Green. North of Carlisle, we call that paradise. Mecca is in Carlisle. Paradise is over the mountain. It's a delight to be here, and as you know, if you've ever been up here in front of a bunch of preachers, it is something to think about. But God is greater than any of you. He's greater than me, so I don't fear you. But I hope that in some ways I can bring something out of the Word of God to bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would open the Word of God to us this morning, and with the opening of the Word of God, the opening of our hearts and minds, that we might believe, that we might understand. Deal with our unbelieving hearts, our slowness to believe all that the Scripture has written about our Savior and about all things. Help me and bless us all in Christ's name. Amen. I just finished the Gospel of Luke. And as I was going through it, I thought, I got to do something from this last chapter when I go out there. And I thought of so many different things. Last week, I came to the last four verses of Luke, and it kind of took me a little bit by surprise. And what I'd like to do, like I said, just a few thoughts from Luke to hopefully provoke some thought and interest and maybe further study on your part. Have you ever noticed, and I'm sure you have, especially if you've preached through any of the Gospels, the great struggle the disciples of Jesus had to believe the truth about him. They believed in him, but they struggled so with who he was and what he was here to do. Our brother mentioned last night how often they came up with such inappropriate requests and remarks at the wrong times. And they did that right up to the ascension. Do you remember in Acts 1:6, right before Jesus arose, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Where did that come from? It didn't come from the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were confused right up to the point of the ascension. Now, Jesus had already resurrected from the dead. But they ask a question like that right before. In Luke 24, we see that even after Jesus' resurrection, they had a tendency not to believe the reports of his rising from the dead. Even though the angels at the tomb gave testimony to it, they said, almost repeating the words of Christ that he had spoken over and over during his ministry, the Son of God must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise. And those faithful women went back and told the 11 and the others gathered with them. And yet they refused to believe. They refused to believe. It sounded like idle words to them. They struggled so much with their preconceived idea of what the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. They wanted a king, but they didn't want a cross. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. It's because they only saw part of the Old Testament, the glory of the Messiah, and nothing about the suffering servant all through the Scriptures. The fact of the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ is what made the resurrection so hard for them to believe. They knew resurrections were possible. They read about them in the Old Testament. They had seen, many of them, seen Lazarus rise from the dead, the widow of Nain's son, and perhaps others. But for the Christ to die, for the Christ to die, once he died, who they thought was the Christ, they didn't even consider that he would rise from the dead. They had such difficulty with it. Their Christ couldn't die. But their Christ did die. Listen to these statements from Luke chapter 24, verse 11. They did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Their words were not idle words. Their words were not nonsense. They faithfully repeated the word the angels had told them. But to them, they were idle words. Verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Wondering what had happened. The tomb was empty. The grave clothes were there. The stone was rolled away. What had happened? Look at verses 19 and 24 to 24 on the road to Emmaus. These two men who had such a wonderful experience that day, walking along with Jesus for 3 and 4 hours, having him preach a sermon on all the texts in the Old Testament concerning him. Wouldn't you like to know what he said? Verse 19. Jesus says, what things are you talking about here? Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Now, do you notice in here how they deprecate the witnesses? Some of our women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, those faithful women that had been with them since Galilee, providing for the Savior, had come and borne testimony to them. And they say, well, some of our women amazed us with some stories. And then some of our companions, yeah, the 11, John and Peter come back from the tomb, and others amazed us with stories too. Even after the two went to tell the 11, they know who Jesus is. They know that he rose from the dead. They go and tell the 11. And we find in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now that settles it, doesn't it? Jesus is there. Jesus is standing saying, peace be with you. What's the next verse say? They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. They thought that before on the sea, didn't they? He cleared that one up. Thought that it was a ghost. Now, I understand that he appeared suddenly and so forth. They hadn't seen a ghost before in their lives. They saw Jesus and they thought he was a ghost. And then in verse 40 and 41, and this is the real kicker. He said, touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh. And if you read through this, you see all the ways that he tried to help them. Jesus' tenderness in this chapter is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing how he deals with them gently, and he rebukes them, yes, but he says, foolish, not fools. He doesn't call them fools, he calls them foolish ones. And it says, after he showed them that in verse 40 and 41, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet to see the nail prints. And this is what it says, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. They thought he was a ghost. Now they can't believe because of joy and amazement. Now that's a better reason not to believe. But they're still not, this can't be true. This can't be true. Now, we look at that and we say, we just said, fools. But remember what their background was. Remember what they thought about their Messiah. Remember about the impossibility of this ever happening. They didn't know. And so we have to be careful being too hard on them. What other excuse could they ever make up to disbelieve? But what was it that cured them? Look at verse 25 to 27. The thing that cured them is that Jesus showed them in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament Scriptures, that the Christ had to suffer first before entering into his glory. In verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things? He had to. And then enter into his glory. And beginning with Moses, I guess it must have been Genesis 3:15, if I'm guessing right, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. That changed their mind, didn't it? And we find that in verse 32. They asked each other, after they had seen the Lord, and he revealed himself who he was, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? It's interesting when you think of that verse after he revealed it to him. You would think maybe they'd say, wow, we just saw Jesus. But you see, they had seen Jesus before. They had seen him with the eyes of faith on the road to Emmaus. They saw him with their hearts and minds before they saw him with their eyes. And it wasn't the appearance of Christ that thrilled them so much as the fact that they were already convinced from the Scriptures that their Messiah had to suffer and then enter into his glory. Look at verse 44. This is to those gathered ones after the two had come back. He said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms. And so he explained to them the Old Testament Scriptures concerning himself. And then secondly, he opened their minds. He opened their minds and their hearts to understand those Scriptures. Verse 32, again. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? And then verse 45, then he opened their minds. You see this trait in here? These patterns, read through this chapter and see the patterns that are in this chapter. Verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures, they already knew the Scriptures. They already knew the Old Testament. But their minds had to be open to understand, the same as us, the same as anyone. And Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scripture. We read in verses 30 and 31 that Jesus opened their eyes and they recognized him. As I said before, something had happened before that to open their hearts to believe. So now they knew it was Jesus, and they knew that he was the Christ. And they rush back to tell their fellow believers, and some of them had already been talking about the Lord's appearing to Simon in verse 34. And you would think at this point now, they pretty much got it under their hats. We go through the Gospels. Maybe they have it now. Maybe they have it now. But we read in Matthew 28, he appears in Galilee on the mountain. It says they worshipped him. And what else? But some doubted. This was in the first day of the week, Luke 24. That was later. It had to be later. It was up in Galilee. But some doubted, you see. We don't know the nature of their doubts, but we know that there were some of them that had them. Well, the question is, your meditation, what changed all that? What destroyed the doubts? You might think at first it was Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit's power that was unleashed that day, and because of the promise of the Father to wait on the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But I want to look at some other verses and then make a few comments. Look at verses 50 to 53. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing, in the midst of his blessing, he left them and was taken up to heaven. You can read that in Acts 1, too. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The ascension happened, didn't it? All these doubts and these fears as he led them out and then as he blessed them. And they saw him going up in the glory. And the angel said, what are you standing around for? He's coming back in the same way. It had an effect on them, didn't it? Now they knew. You see, someone who's just a man does not sin like that. Now Elijah, we know, and Enoch. But not like this. Not one who was their Savior. And so the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to his glory. Well, this was 40 days after the first part of the chapter. I believe it. I know there's questions about this. I believe the first 49 verses all happened on the first day. And then this happened 40 days later. I might be wrong on that, but I know there's a gap in between here. What happened in those 40 days? A lot of things happened, didn't they? A lot of teaching. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing, many infallible proofs. It wasn't that the proofs were convincing. We know no proof can convince. The proofs were infallible. By many infallible proofs, he showed them he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he wasn't just saying, here I am, here I am. He spoke about the kingdom of God. It was a time of instruction. He didn't just instruct for 3 hours on the road to Emmaus or however many hours that night. He was always instructing. But he had done that before, didn't he? But now, you see, there was a difference. Now they knew. And these men were prepared. Look at 52 and 53. Just a few comments here. Notice the effect, the immediate effect of the ascension. You notice something different about these men? It says they worshipped. Doesn't mention any doubts. First time Luke mentions that they as a whole worshipped. First worship service. They worshipped there at the ascension. They returned to Jerusalem. What do you think of that? From Bethany, they go back to Jerusalem. That city they didn't want to be in. That city they were afraid to be in. They went right back to Jerusalem. And it says they returned with great joy. Where'd that joy come from? From the knowledge of who Christ is. The truth of Christ had set them free. And they were filled with joy, and they were filled with love, and they were filled with peace. And they weren't afraid of anybody now. They weren't afraid of anybody after Pentecost either, but I don't think they were afraid of anybody here. And notice it goes on. They were continually in the temple. Not in some room hiding for fear of the Jews, right in the temple. And what were they doing? Praising God, blessing God. Unafraid. Talk about Christians. Also, we read in Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly devoting themselves to prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. They were converted at this time. Somewhere in between John 7 and this. What were they doing? In those 10 days, they were 10 fruitful days. Disciples had been equipped by Jesus Christ in those 40 days, and they had been in prayer often, and they had become students of the Word, and they were given to the Word and to prayer. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon with such power, we notice how well prepared they were. Now, I don't mean to take away the importance or uniqueness of Pentecost. I'd never do that. Don't accuse me of doing that. But have you ever read Peter's sermon in light of the previous 50 days, especially the last 7 to 10? You read through his sermon. I'm not going to read it, but you read through it, and you find he knew those Old Testament passages. He knew exactly what they meant. He became the interpreter of the Old Testament. How did he get to know that? Was it just some magic thing that the Holy Spirit gave him? Well, certainly the Holy Spirit had to continue to give him enlightenment, but the Lord had taught him well. And they began to teach each other. He knew the passages. He knew how they applied to Jesus Christ, and he knew how to preach the gospel. He had been sent out by Jesus with the other 11, but he never preached like this. Peter was no charismatic. He didn't come to Pentecost unprepared, which is how you usually think of him coming. Holy Spirit just fell on him and he began to talk. He was a powerful preacher of Jesus Christ. This continued all through the book of Acts in the early church. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's the last passage we'll look at. Some ordinary men were taken before the council. And the council knew that they were ordinary men. They were just regular guys, as far as they, fishermen, whatever. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Very ordinary men. Very common men, yes. But they had been with Jesus. And they knew the Scriptures. And it wasn't just the first 3 years. It was that time between. And then when he ascended, they were still with Jesus, weren't they? That was the talk. That was the basis of their fellowship. Brothers, may we be content to be ordinary men in the world's eyes, but never content unless we're with Jesus. Without him, we can do nothing. God bless you.